Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
In your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In this Faith Heroes series, I've told some of Gladys Aylward's story before. Here's another glimpse at this Faith Hero's life. Gladys was a 30-year-old English woman in 1932 when she arrived in China to serve at the Inn of Eight Happinesses as a mission worker. Her ministry of hospitality to muleteers crossing the mountains eventually extended to providing a home for orphan children, and she adopted several children herself. When Japan bombed the Yangcheng province in 1938, many more orphans came to live with her. Because the Japanese military suspected that Gladys might be a spy, their safety was especially compromised in 1940, and she escaped across the mountains to the next province with more than 100 children. None were lost in the month-long journey. Her story is certainly heroic, but in 1942, she became ill, and a friend helped her return to England. While she was recovering, China closed its borders. And it was 15 years later when Gladys was finally able to return to Asia, to Taiwan, to continue her ministry with orphan children. She lived the rest of her life there. She died and was buried in Taiwan in 1970. The Chinese Christians remember her as Ai Wei De, which sounds a bit like Aylward and means virtuous one. Focusing on faith heroes on these August Sundays could leave us feeling like our lives will never amount to so much. But even the great figures of Christian history, like William and Catherine Booth, had a lot of ordinary living. I think about those underreported 15 years of Gladys Aylward's life when she was not in China, when she was in her home culture. How do we live Christian lives during ordinary and mundane seasons? Our scripture reading from Hebrews is not about the extreme sports of faith heroes, but the ordinary faithful practices of mutual love, hospitality to strangers, identifying with prisoners, strengthening marriages, being content with material things, appreciating leaders, worship and confession of Christ, doing good and sharing, sometimes sacrificially. This isn't really an elite training manual for faith heroes. This is ordinary counsel for the practices that make a good life, a Christian life, a faithful life. This is stuff for all of us who are Sunday school teachers and committee members, persons with responsibilities at home and at work. But here's the thing. Even though this is not elite training, and it's supposed to be for every Christian, even these practices are sometimes difficult. Mutual love? Sometimes the church can't even do mutual tolerance. Hospitality to strangers? Well, usually our hospitality is for family members or people we already know and like. Is that hospitality at all? Remembering prisoners? Our society doesn't have a good track record here, and the church may be only slightly better. We celebrate marriage and believe marriage is meant to be lifelong, but Christian marriages sometimes fail too. The Bible says to be content with what you have, but buying things we don't need and maintaining a long wish list is commonplace. Reading this Hebrews passage, the charge of hypocrisy could be hanging over each of our heads. We may not proudly proclaim ourselves faith heroes, but are we even faithful? Leo Tolstoy once wrote in a personal letter about the trouble we have in living a life of faithfulness and people charging us perhaps with failure or hypocrisy. He writes, "Attack me, I do this myself, but attack me rather than the path I follow and which I point out to anyone who asks me where it lies. If I know the way home and am walking along it drunkenly, is it any less the right way because I am staggering from side to side?" In the midst of the counsel from Hebrews to live the life of faith in the company of faith heroes from the past who are cheering us on as a great cloud of witnesses, there is also a confidence in divine presence no matter what, whether we stagger or fail. Indeed, we are on a path of faithfulness, and Jesus himself led the way. There are three promises embedded in this exhortation from Hebrews, and I think they are God's word to us when we feel more like faith hypocrites rather than faith heroes. The first promise is, "I will never leave you or forsake you." This promise is in the form of direct address. It's God's voice, "I will never leave you or forsake you." There are plenty of times in the biblical story when we hear a promise of God's presence no matter what. But there are just a few times when this promise is so direct. God is speaking, and there's no evidence of an intervening prophet or mediator of the promise. Once, God spoke to Jacob in a dream. Jacob was no hero. He was a young guy who had just been manipulated by his mother to cheat his brother by lying to his father. And now he was in the middle of nowhere, running to escape from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him, and he was looking for love. Did I mention that Jacob was no hero? Even if we don't have the profile of a faith hero, even if we can't seem to do well by the basic practices of faithful living, God's word to us is the same as God's word to Jacob: "I will never leave you or forsake you." When God spoke this promise of divine presence to Jacob, God also wrapped this loser back into the big promise that God originally made to Abraham and Sarah to bless all the families of the earth. We need to receive God's promises when we feel like failures. Another time God directly promises to be present no matter what is speaking to Joshua. The context is that Moses, talk about a faith hero, Moses, the hero of the Exodus, had just died. And Joshua is to enter the promised land, and God says directly, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you." Now, if you ask me, as God's shalom is revealed more and more clearly through the scriptures, through Jesus, and through time, Joshua kind of falls from favor in the roll call of the faithful, doesn't he? He's the hero of the violent conquest of Canaan, which is really no hero today for those of us who are aiming to live in peace with neighbors from every nation. But apparently, God will be with the anti-hero as well. Jesus himself, with divine confidence, said to his stumbling, bumbling disciples, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." And again, "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The second promise embedded in this exhortation from Hebrews is a quotation from Psalm 118. "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Now, if ever there was a psalm for the anti-hero, this is it. Psalm 118, if you need it. The psalmist is afraid. The psalmist is hated. The psalmist is falling off the narrow path and at the brink of death. The psalmist is being disciplined by God and feels like this stone that was rejected by the builders. But the Lord is a helper to the anti-hero. The Lord is the Savior, the Deliverer, the Healer, the Life Giver. In the New Testament, Psalm 118 is quoted over and over again because the early church had this problem that they believed the big failure of crucifixion was not the end of Jesus. So this psalm is a great prayer for any of us this week who might feel like an anti-hero. Before I get to the third promise that's in the Hebrew text, I'll share the story of Dr. David Livingstone, because he was a faith hero, but also a failure in some sense. And I think his story is instructive to us, especially as we want to show hospitality to strangers. Livingstone was born in Scotland in 1813 and went to South Africa to serve as a medical missionary. He was frustrated that the Christian mission compounds were exclusively along the coast, and he began to explore the interior of the continent and meet more diverse people. Rather than being a preacher or an evangelist himself, Livingstone was interested in training Africans for mission work. He believed that Africans themselves were capable of incarnating Christian faith in their own cultural context and being leaders. This was a radical view in the 19th century. Now, Portuguese traders along the coast were encouraging one tribe, they came to be called the Red Caps because they wore red hats, to travel inland and incite fighting between neighboring tribes. Then, when prisoners were taken on either side during raids, the Red Caps bought these prisoners and sold them to the Portuguese slave traders. Livingstone opposed slavery and believed that spreading the gospel among Africans would reduce war between tribes, and that introducing legitimate trade would protect African communities from the ravages of slave trade. Livingstone was very bright. He learned languages easily, and so he was motivated to explore the interior of the continent and develop intercultural relationships with diverse tribes as a Christian mission worker. However, his good intentions were used in reverse when Red Caps entered a tribe and described themselves as Livingstone's children. They were initially trusted and perceived as friendly, only to deliver people to slave ships. When Livingstone discovered this, he was angry, and then he was crushed with the realization that by his exploration and by building relationships across many tribes, he had not only failed as a Christian mission worker, but had perhaps made things worse for some of his African friends, threatening their lives and well-being. Livingstone's humility and continued service in the wake of bitter failure is what makes him a faith hero in my mind. The one and only African man whom David Livingstone led to Christ was named Sechele, chief of the Kwena people in Botswana. More than Livingstone, it was Sechele whom God used to bring many to faith through literacy and scripture translation especially, which Sechele did himself. Jesus was clear about humility being essential for the life of faith. His parable of the guest who must take the lowest seat is addressed to any of us who are aware of our own failures in discipleship and mission. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The final promise in this passage from Hebrews is Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the past weeks, many of us have entered into new and familiar routines with the school year beginning. It is these ordinary, humbling settings of school, work, neighborhood, and congregation in which God meets us each day, whether we're heroic or failing. While there are faith heroes among us today, we are all learning and growing through staggering attempts to live as Jesus lived. Practicing our faith today in continuity with the past will serve us into the future, and Jesus will be faithful to us throughout time. Last Tuesday evening, I was at Harrisonburg City Council meeting when Faith in Action presented a resolution for Harrisonburg to become a Welcoming America city. When it was finally time for our presentation, I was so moved by the immigrant leaders who were spokespersons for the resolution and shared their own stories of life in Harrisonburg. Hearing from Rehab Mansour, Jacques Mushagasha, Denate Gabretzedek, our own Nellie Moreno Schenk, Camilo Rivera, and Fernando Ziada, I wondered whether the council members felt, as I did, that by showing hospitality to these strangers, these newcomers, we might be entertaining angels, messengers of God's shalom. The resolution passed, which is worth celebrating. But the resolution itself is just a humble beginning toward becoming a more immigrant-friendly community and addressing some of the barriers that immigrants face, like housing discrimination, a limited transportation system, gaps in childcare, and few education and employment opportunities that are truly immigrant-friendly. Some people have congratulated me or Faith in Action for the passage of this resolution. And yet, most of us who are working with Faith in Action feel like there's a lot of stumbling and trying to be faithful in our basic work together. The following evening, on Wednesday, I was sitting with the Patchwork Pantry clients, listening to their stories, as I often do, and offering prayer for those who are open to it. A conversation emerged among two white women and me that turned political, and in the blink of an eye, these otherwise kind and generous women, who are grandmothers and care for their grandchildren on a regular basis, were speaking about immigrant neighbors as threats to themselves and to their families. Now, if you haven't been to Patchwork Pantry on a Wednesday evening, then let me assure you, there are white people, black people, brown people, citizens, refugees, immigrants, and undocumentable folks. All of a sudden, in this conversation, I was trying to counter the anti-immigrant rhetoric of my friends while being respectful and pastoral and wondering who was overhearing the conversation and feeling like a failure with regard to being immigrant-friendly. Our efforts to live faithfully may be heroic at times, but if you're like me, then it will often seem quite the opposite. Our district of Mennonite congregations has offered a shared practice for us. It's a humble sign to display in our yards that reads, "No matter where you're from, we're glad you're our neighbor." It's printed in Spanish, English, and Arabic, the most commonly spoken languages in our community. And for those of you who signed up, you can pick up your sign in the fellowship hall after worship or indicate that you'd like one in the next order. It may not be heroic, but it's a Jesus-inspired start. Let's claim the promises in Scripture this week, wherever we are on our faith journey. God is with us and will never leave us, will never forsake us. The Lord is our helper. Of whom should we be afraid? Jesus is the same, yesterday, today, and forever.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.